of your scriptures, and we're going to be turning to Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 35. If you have sermon notes in your bulletin, I am very thankful that we are not baseball players. Baseball players are very superstitious people. If you don't believe it, just watch the antics of a baseball player that goes up to bat and he goes through the same gyrations every time, and he might change it if he gets a hit, but he'll stick to it. And so sometimes we get superstitious, and I mentioned that we're not superstitious on Friday because I warned that we might have a bunch of guests here today, and I said it probably ruined it. If we were superstitious, you'd say I jinxed it. So we didn't have as many, but anyway, we're glad that all of you are here to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. As Heath mentioned, we do that every Sunday, but in particular that we realize folks are talking about it today, so we're celebrating it, right? Because this is worthy of celebration, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Particularly, I want to look at today, and it's appropriate that we just sang that song, He's Turned My Morning Into Dancing, because I want to look at the fact that in the midst of discouragement, He steps in with encouragement. As we see that in the life of two disciples that are walking down the road to Emmaus, we see that applies to us too. Jesus ministers to us, the risen Savior ministers to us in the power of the resurrection to take our mourning of discouragement into dancing of encouragement. When I say discouragement, we've all been there. Maybe you're there today. If not, we've all had times of discouragement where things do seem kind of dark and cloudy and everything else. And so what I will look at today is bringing our sorrows, bringing our discouragement to the Savior. Jesus said, come unto me, all you who labor and, watch this word, heavy laden. If you're ever discouraged, you feel like it's a heavy, heavy burden. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and I'm lowly of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Today we're looking at two disciples walking down the road to Emmaus, and they were very, very discouraged by the events of what happened in their life that was kind of, it was very discouraging. And Jesus shows up, He ministers the Word of God to them, and He also ministers to their physical needs. And the result was they were not only encouraged, but they were energized. As I'll point out, they went back to Jerusalem, which was not an easy task, to tell the news that they had met with the risen Savior. Well, we could use some encouragement and energizing, couldn't we? Everybody could. So today, stand by as we look for that as God ministers to us from His Word. So let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Holy Word. How we need the power of the Holy Spirit. That power that causes us to believe is described in Ephesians 1. The power that lifts us up is the power, the same power that raised our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. And so we pray that that power of the Spirit might meet with us today. As we enter into the time of Your Word, we realize our minds are here, there, and everywhere. And so we pray that You would give us the grace to the command that we are to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. We freely admit that in ourselves, we cannot do that as much as we try. So we need the help of Your Spirit that way too. We also need the help of the Holy Spirit to make things clear to us in spiritual understanding and application. So we commit this time to You and just cry out for Your help and come to You begging for mercy as we come in the name of Jesus Christ, our risen Savior. Amen. So we began with 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and notice as Paul says, this is something that you will be delivered or saved if you keep this in memory, that Christ Jesus came into the world. He told us there that He came to die for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and then He rose again from the dead according to the Scriptures. But He didn't stop there. He says He was seen of Peter, called Cephas also. He was seen of Cephas. Then it was over the other disciples, and then of over 500 brothers at one time, He says, the greater part remain even to this day. That's an important thing. Based on the resurrection, then, the promise of hope is described in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 this way. He says, eye has not seen, nor has their ear ever heard. Neither has it even entered into the heart of man the things that God has for those that he has prepared for them that love him. Wow. So based on the resurrection, we have sins forgiven, but also this marvelous future that is totally indescribable. But in this life, from time to time, we get discouraged and we get our eyes off that, down into where we are in the pit of life sometimes. And with that, we need some help. And so today we're looking at two discouraged disciples of Jesus that were walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus, 7 miles away. And as they were going, they were discouraged. And so, first of all, we're going to look at the signs of discouragement and how that applies to us too, verses 13 through 24. But we're not going to stay there long. We'll go on to words of encouragement from the Lord Jesus Christ in verses 25 through 29. And words and the source of encouragement, and I would like to say energizing, in verses 30 through 35. And it's all based on, I'm titled this, was it not necessary? Of course it was. But Jesus used that to kind of as a shock to them, to get them out of their discouragement. So let me read the entire passage, Luke chapter 24, verses 13 through 35, and then we'll break it down into bite-sized pieces here. The very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. And while they were talking, discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk?" As they stood still, they looked very sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some of the women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen vision of angels who said to him that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but they did not see him. And he said to them, "O foolish ones, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going, and he acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent.' So he went in to stay with them. He was at the table with them, and he took bread and blessed it, and broke it and gave it to them, and their eyes were opened and they recognized him. He vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?' And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. They found the 11 and those who were there with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord has indeed risen and has appeared to Simon.' Then they told what happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread." Okay, stand by for some encouragement here. Let's look at, first of all, the signs of discouragement. And the first thing we'll look at is the 7 mile walk. The two of them are walking from Jerusalem to the village called Emmaus. How long would it take you to walk 7 miles? I thought an approximation would probably be, if you're walking and talking, probably about 2.5, maybe to 3.5 hours. Okay, a walk. Now keep that in mind. 2.5, 3.5 hours. Now, if you're one of the marathon runners that will run the Boston Marathon tomorrow, they would probably cover this in around 28 to 30 minutes. Okay, that's how fast those guys go. But that's a kind of a comparison. But if we're walking and talking, it's probably 3, 3.5, 2.5, 3.5, somewhere along the line. It's a long time. In other words, we're talking about a very long journey. And this is long enough for Jesus to cover a lot of scriptures, okay? Keep that in mind. So the first thing they do, that they are rehearsing, you'll notice that it says that as they were going along, it says the two of them were going into the village of Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about these things that had happened. Now, from what we gather, when Jesus approached them, they were looking very sad. So they were in this downward spiral of conversation. Have you ever talked to somebody when you're discouraged and they're discouraged, and you talk to them, and what it does, the conversation keeps going down the pit, right? You just keep going down. Yeah, wouldn't believe what's happened to me. Well, this has happened to me too. This is so bad. Okay, sometimes it happens. Okay, this is what they didn't understand what was going on, and so they were discussing it as they walked along the road to Emmaus, and Jesus shows up. Isn't it interesting? Jesus shows up. Of course he is. He shows up in every one of our circumstances. He's promised to do that. In John chapter 14, he says, I will not leave you like a bunch of orphans. I will come to you. He does come to us. He's there to minister to us. Remember in Psalm 46, those wonderful words that God is a very present help in trouble. He's not off at some distance. Oh, Satan is a roaring lion walking to and fro over all the earth. Our God is always present. So Jesus walks up and he says to them, first of all, let's look at he says, what's going on? We want to know what was wrong. And says, while he walked with them, Jesus shows up and drew near, and their eyes were kept from recognizing that. I'm going to point that out. All right. So in verse 17, it says, what is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk? And they stood still, looking sad. Okay. I'm going to notice verses 18 through 21. It's kind of like a complaint. Okay. As you that have been with me for a number of years know that as we've gone through the Psalms, you'll notice that a third of the Psalms, as we've been going through the Psalms, more and more of them keep popping up, a third of the Psalms are called laments. And in the midst of a lament is a complaint. And so it gives you the right to understand that it is all right to complain to God. Now, most of the time we feel like if we complain to God, he's going to do to me just like he did to the children of Israel when they murmured and complained and God sent snakes into their midst, or he killed some of them sometimes with just murmuring and complaining. And sometimes we feel like if I really express how I feel to God, he's going to take my head off. Okay. Keep in mind, the psalmist did that. In a lament, there are four basic elements, as I keep mentioning here, but I keep wanting to teach this because it's all right. Just go ahead and write a lament. In the lament, there's the element, not necessarily in this order, but you'll find it. The first element is you recognize God as God. Okay, that's who you're talking to. Secondly, the element is a complete and honest complaint. Just be honest. Here's what's bugging me. Okay? Third, it's a complete and honest request. Here's what I would like you to do. And fourth, and this is the key, because this keeps the complaint from being sin, is that I trust you, God, to do what is right. Now, they're kind of in that complaining mode because one of them named Cleophas answered him. First of all, notice what he said. Are you the only one visitor to Jerusalem that doesn't know what's going on here? Where have you been? Okay. Okay. And he goes, he says, well, what things? First of all, are you the only one that only visitor doesn't know what's going on? It's pretty much of an accusation, don't you think? Especially when you step back and you keep in mind, you say, Psalm 139, where David describes God knowing everything about him, when he lies down, when he sits up, wherever he goes, he says, you know my thoughts before I think them and my words before I speak them. So to say, don't you know what's going on? Well, that was an evidence they didn't recognize him, of course. So notice, we've all been there, though, kind of excusing God of things. One of the laments that we're going to consider this summer is Psalm 77. I just want to point out the words of Psalm 77 when the psalmist is going off on a tirade in the midst of things not not going well in his life. And he says this, will the Lord spurn forever? Can you imagine accusing God, spurning us, right? He says, and never again be favorable. Has his steadfast love forever ceased? Can you imagine God? I've run out. I have run out of mercy. No more. Okay. But that's what he's accusing. Has the steadfast love of the Lord ceased? He says, are his promises at an end of all time? Okay. Has he forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his compassion? Now, as I point out, that one of the reasons you do this in the lament, and this is what the psalmist is doing here, because he really needs God to bless him, and so he's holding out the cup and saying, fill it up, Lord, I need your blessing. Have you ever done that? Yeah, we ask God to bless us every day, right? And so we're holding out our cup and saying, fill your blessing. The problem is there's a lot of crud in there. So if we're not honest with God, along with that, what we have is we're holding out a cup and it's filled with a lot of mold and a lot of crud and it's filthy. And we ask him to fill it with blessing. Psalm 77 teaches us it's time to dump the cup. Be honest with God. I'm hurting, God. I'm not excited about what's going on. I feel like you're against me. And you express that to him in lament. As you read Psalm 77, it's like the switch is flicked, okay? And all of a sudden he goes, I remember your steadfast love and your mercy. And he describes all the things that God has done. Oh, now he's ready for that cup to be filled, isn't he? All right. I believe that Cleopas here and the other disciple, they had to get it out of them. They thought things were going to be right and wasn't. Let's talk a little bit more about that. Because notice in verse 19, it says, he said to them, what things? And they said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who is a prophet mighty indeed, and how our chief priests delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. We had hoped. Here's our hopes and dreams right here down the tubes. Have you ever felt like that? Things happen and you feel like, oh, this is really bad. There goes my hopes, just down the tubes. Lamentations chapter 3, and by the way, Lamentations is appropriately named. It's a lament. It's a whole book of lamenting and lamentations, okay? And he says in verse 18 of chapter 3, my endurance has perished and so has my hope from the Lord. Remember my afflictions and my wanderings and the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers and is bowed down within me. Okay, let's talk about the reality of life. Circumstances happen. Tribulation happens. In Romans chapter 5, it says, not only so, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, and character produces hope. Things happen not to take away our hope, but to strengthen it. And how? When we go through those times, the love of God is poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. So in verse 21, it says this, yes, and besides all this, it's the third day since these things have happened. Nothing's happening. We thought it was going to happen. Our hope is gone, but even now it's 3 days. We don't even see anything happening. We thought he was going to redeem Israel. That's a sign they were looking for, an outward sign of what was going to happen instead of the reality of the redemption that took place on the cross. Nevertheless, they're discouraged, very discouraged. But not only that, let's add to it, the unease of the unbelievable. Verses 22 through 24. That's with the scene where some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found, back to verse 23, that moreover, verse 22, the women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning. When they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen visions of angels who said he was alive. And then some of them who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. It's amazing. Whenever you're discouraged, you ever notice how even really encouraging news you just don't want? You can't receive it. It's like, I wonder, it almost seems foreign to you. It's almost like it's the unbelievable, and you don't want to believe it because you feel like if I believe it, I'll be disappointed. Now, the resurrection is a very important doctrine and very hard to comprehend. Did you ever see anybody rise from the dead? A preacher friend of mine was a preacher in the hills of Kentucky and Tennessee, and he was conducting a funeral, and they had the body at the funeral home and laid out, and the fellow that died, his daughter, turned into a charismatic preacher, and she decided that she was going to raise the dead. And she came and said all kinds of things over this dead body and chanted and made a big scene, and the funeral director looked at my friend and said, "Think it's possible?" And my friend said, "No." That was left to Jesus and the apostles. The only resurrection we look forward to is the final resurrection when Jesus will raise the dead. So, but wait a minute. It's inconceivable to think about resurrection. So I want you to follow with me on a chain of what happened in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ and in his ministry. Early on in his ministry, there was a fellow by the name of Jairus who was a synagogue leader. His daughter was dying, and he asked Jesus to come home to his daughter. On the way there, Jesus received the word that his daughter had died. Jesus said, "Don't give up hope. Just believe." So, Jesus went to the place, and the daughter had died, and the people, Jesus said, "She's just sleeping." And they scorned at him. Jesus went into the room and called her, and she rose from the dead. As Heath read, there was a time that Jesus walked into a village by the name of Nain, and there was a widow whose son had died. And a little bit farther, this young girl had died. They hadn't taken her to the graveyard, and instead they were still mourning over her, so it was still, her body was probably still warm, right? But now the son of the woman at Nain, he's dead long enough, they're taking him to the gravesite. And Jesus walks up and calls them, and he rises from the dead. Number two. The third one we know about is Lazarus. Lazarus was dead for 4 days when Jesus got there. That's time enough for decomposition. That's why when Jesus asked for the tombstone to be removed, Martha threw a fit and said, "By now he stinks." Yeah. Dead body here in the grave for 4 days. And when Jesus called his name, he came out. He didn't walk out because he was bound with grave clothes, right? He just, there he went. But he walked and talked with Martha and Mary days after that. Three times, the disciples had seen a resurrection. Now, why are they thrown off by this account that of the resurrection? You see, it's such an important doctrine. Let's just review that doctrine for a moment. The doctrine of the resurrection is so important, as that's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that it is so important that you need to keep this in memory. You need to rehearse it. You need to preach the gospel to yourself all the time. He died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. You need to remind yourself of that when you sin. He died for our sins. Okay, that's why we confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us because he died for our sins. And we know that his death was accepted by God because he's raised from the dead. Okay, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Keep that in mind. So Paul says, isn't it ridiculous to say that there is no resurrection? So in 1 Corinthians, he rehearses it. Says, okay, if there's no resurrection, our preaching is in vain. And we're liars because we've been preaching the resurrection of Christ. And he says, if our preaching's in vain, he says, and you have believed this, your faith is in vain. And he says, when we die, we're like the old dog Rover dead all over. That's not King James Version, but that is this. Okay. That is what he's saying. Okay. Because he says, if in this life only we have hope, we're of all people most miserable. We should be pitied. Why live the Christian life if there's no resurrection? And then he says, it's almost like there's a pause. He says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Okay. It's amazing. Remember the time that Jesus was teaching and healing, and the brothers of a paralyzed brother brought him to Jesus and couldn't get in, and they lowered him. They went up and took the tiles off the roof and lowered. And then, wouldn't you love to have been there? I'd love to see that all the time. Woo! You know, it's just a crowded place. Next thing, there's a man lowering down before Jesus. And what did Jesus say? Your sins are forgiven. The Pharisees had a feast with that. Who is this that forgives sins? Of course, they just thought it. Right? Who is this that forgives sins but God only? And Jesus looks at him and says, is it easier to say, son, your sins be forgiven, or rise, take up your bed and walk? Well, of course, it's easier to say your sins be forgiven, right? Because who knows? So he says this, so that you might know that the Son of Man has power to forgive sins. He looked at the man and said, get up and take up your bed and walk. And he did. And it says, I love how Mark put it, he says, and they were so amazed because they had never seen anything like this. You think? And so we could say that about the resurrection. The disciples are all confused because they'd never seen anything like it. Wait a minute, they had. They saw three, right? This is real, but this is astounding. A man goes into the grave and comes out on his own. All right, some words of encouragement then. Notice how this begins in verse 25. He said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe. Wait a minute, I thought you were talking about words of encouragement. Notice it says in the book of 2 Timothy, it says, the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. I believe Jesus was giving a little gentle nudge here. Those of you that remember the CDs, okay, or how about, this will really date you, do you remember 45s? Okay, do you remember that if you played a vinyl record, you know, sometimes if you played it a lot, it got stuck on a track. You know, you'd be playing all of a sudden, it keeps repeating that. Repeat. Okay. And sometimes the CDs, I don't know, understand the workings of the CD, you just stick it in, right? I can't see it, but anyway, it had the same thing. So if we had a record player, then you were playing 45s or 33s, sometimes if you stamp on the floor, there's enough vibration, it would just move it ever so bit, and then play the rest of the song. Sometimes you had to get a little more violent with CD players. You've got to slap the CD player. That's called using a Kentucky toolkit, by the way. I say that because I lived in Kentucky. I have a freedom to say that because that's where I learned it, right? All right. Sometimes you just tap it. All right. Sometimes you and I need a jolt because we're stuck in the track. When we're discouraged, many times we're stuck in that track. We need somebody to come along and give us a little nudge. Maybe sometimes a punch in the side. Jesus has given them a little punch and said, oh, foolish ones, and slow to believe. He's not being harsh with them. He's getting them unstuck. That's why it says in the book of Proverbs, is faithful are the wounds of a friend. All right. Notice the words he next uses is, was it not necessary, verse 26, that Christ should suffer these things? Of course, Matthew 1:21 says, you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. The only way that he's going to save his people from their sins is to go through death, burial, and resurrection. Understood? Well, he made that point. Listen to this in Luke chapter 9. He says, he strictly charged them, commanding to tell them no. This after Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He says, the Son of Man must suffer many things. He be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed on the third day, and the third day be raised. Sounds pretty direct, doesn't it? That's when Peter says, no, Lord, not you, no. And that's when Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. So, in Luke chapter 18, it says, and talking to the taking the 12, he said, see, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished, for he will be delivered to the Gentiles, be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon, and after flogging him, they will kill him, and on the third day he will rise. So, was it not necessary? Yes. That was the only way to accomplish salvation. That's why it says in the book of Acts chapter 2 that God, by the determinate hand and will of God, was delivered over to wicked hands who crucified the Lord of glory. All right. Yes, it was necessary. Do you agree with that? It was necessary for him to suffer? Did everybody see that? It was necessary. It wasn't a mean thing to him only. That was the only way he was going to accomplish salvation for us. Now let me do my pastoral duties and step into an application. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6, he says, in this you rejoice, the great salvation that is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ, right? He's described that in 1 Peter. We've been going through that. And he says, in this you rejoice, though now, for a little while, watch this one, if necessary. You're going through various trials. Why? He says that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, might be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You have something to offer by going through trials that you wouldn't have to offer to Him unless you went through it. As you might say, if it ain't necessary, it wouldn't be. Wow. It was necessary for him. And so what he did was minister to them through the word. And so that it says, as beginning with Moses and the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. I put down a couple of examples, and this is just touching the surface. It reminds me of that story, the old preacher that told the story of a young preacher who went to a church, and it was a church in Iowa or someplace out, and there was a lot of snow, and they're all farmers, and one farmer showed up on a Sunday morning when there was a bunch of snow, and he was the only one. And the young preacher got up and preached the entire sermon, just like there were 100 people there. And as he was finished, he was standing at the door, and the lone guy that was there walked out and he goes, you know, preacher, sometimes when I go to feed my cattle and only one of them there, I don't dump the whole wagon full. Okay. But I would hate to cut a sermon short because the name of the number of people, right? Jan and I, one time we were trying to revive a little church over in Ormond Beach. Friends of ours bought a condo in Ormond Beach, and he went to the church there, and there was only one person there. That was the old deacon. He would go there and pray every Sunday morning. So he called me, and at the time I lived in Jacksonville, he said, Bob, would you come down and preach here? To one person. He said, I'll cover your expenses. So I started doing that, and pretty soon we had some more. I thought about that. I never did cut my sermon short because just the one person. I mean, I hate to do that because I'm given the whole counsel of God. So I want you to notice that Jesus, notice what it says there. This is so cool. He interpreted to them, notice the word all, interpreted in all the scriptures, things concerning himself. So here we go. John 5:39 says that you search the scriptures, you think that you have eternal life. They are there which bear witness of me. Deuteronomy 29, the secret things belong to our God, but the things that are revealed belong to us. He's revealed things, including in Deuteronomy 18, the Lord will raise up another prophet among you, like from your brothers. It is to him that you shall listen. In 2 Samuel, he reveals the fact that he will establish a kingdom from David's line. In Isaiah 42, he says this king would not grow weary or faint and be discouraged. In Psalm 110, he says, this one will sit at the right hand of the Lord and he will make his enemies his footstool, and he will be a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. In Psalm 16, it says, he will not die in the grave, that he will be raised, and he will not see corruption in the grave. And in Jeremiah 23, that he will be the great righteous branch in the line of David. You know, we have a short attention span, don't we? So let's go back to that 7 mile walk, three and a half hours, probably longer as Jesus talked. Would you have wanted to hurry through that? You know, we have a short attention span, you know, like 12 minutes. Bob, you're out of here. Okay. All right. So we have a short attention span. What did they do? After three and a half hours of walking and talking with Jesus and hearing him expound the scriptures, and then they come to their crossroads where they're going to turn into their place, and Jesus is looking like he's going to go farther. We know he wasn't. He had a purpose of being there. And they begged him to come in and sup with them, said, don't go any farther. Notice it says, the day is far spent. Keep that in mind, because what happens next? So Jesus goes in with them, right? Now the good part. Source of encouragement, verses 30 through 35. When he was at the table, he took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave to them. So it's not a communion service, okay? It's not a church there. It's not the disciples together. But it is interesting that he blessed the bread and gave it to them, because normally the master of the house is the one who blesses the bread. All right? But Jesus does. I believe that what he wanted to do is make sure they had enough to eat. Why? Because they've got a big journey ahead of them, and they're going to want to do it in a hurry. It's kind of like when Elijah was discouraged, right? And he goes and sits before the mountain of the Lord, and he's saying, he was just so discouraged, I'm the only one left, and I'm discouraged. And the angel of the Lord gave him something to eat, put him to sleep, woke him up, gave him something to eat, put him to sleep again, and said, the journey's long, you've got to get ready for this. I think that's what Jesus is doing here to these disciples. Because then, all of a sudden, he's made known to them who he is. And he disappears. Now, I want you to notice the statement there. And they said to each other, verse 32, did not our hearts burn within us as he talked to us on the road? Well, he opened to us the scriptures. Do you ever have heartburn? We don't like it physically. It messes with us. People take a lot of stuff to keep that heartburn down. When's the last time you had heartburn spiritually? That your heart just burned within you. Now, I believe Jesus made sure they were fed physically, but that's not the heartburn they were talking about. You know, sometimes you eat too many carbs, like bread, you could get heartburn, I reckon. All right? But this is good bread, perfect bread, because he blessed it, right? So if it wasn't before, it was then. But now, he says, they were talking about heartburn. We said, when did they get that heartburn? When they were walking with him, when he opened to them the scriptures. Lesson. When you're discouraged, you need Jesus to minister to you. And where does he minister to you? Through the Word of God. One of the things we believe as Reformed people, that we believe that when the preaching of the Word takes place, it is Jesus who is speaking, not the minister. Oh, I appreciate the encouragement you give to me, but if there's anything good out of it, it's because it's God's Word and it's he who has ministered to you. And that's what Jesus did. So I pray that you would get a good case of heartburn every Sunday. Every time I preach and teach, that you would get a good case of heartburn because it's God's Word ministering to you. So what happened here? I want you to notice they became Energizer bunnies. They were walking. Can you imagine at the pace they were walking when they came out of Jerusalem? Right? Walking and talking. And then Jesus ministers to them the Word of God. They get fed and they realize it was Jesus. And they went back to Jerusalem. How long do you think that took? Not 3.5 hours. I suspect it was an hour, maybe an hour and a half. 7 miles. And it was, they told Jesus, the day is far ended. Come on in. So now it's getting dark. They're back to Jerusalem. But what happened when they got to Jerusalem? It's kind of anticlimactical. They go to the upper room where the disciples are meeting. And all they can talk about, I mean, They haven't stolen, right? And they were anxious to tell that, and so they went back on fast pace, and they get there. And all the disciples can talk about is, Peter saw Jesus. What do you guys have to say? We walked with him. And he opened to us the scriptures. And it was in the brook. And they all rejoiced. Okay, let's put this in perspective. Jesus is declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection. Isn't it interesting that the formula the Apostle Paul gives and says in Romans chapter 10, verse 8, the Word of God is near you. It's in your mind. It's in your heart. The word of faith that we preach. And he says this, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God, what? Raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Wow. May we be like was told to the women that came to the tomb. Don't be afraid. Come and see. It's empty. Now, go and tell. Meanwhile, for our discouragement as we look at this lesson, may we keep in mind that he regards the prayer of the destitute and does not despise our prayers. He's very present with you. And the same power that raised Christ from the dead is there to minister to you. Isn't he good? He provides encouragement in the midst of discouragement. That's our King. That's our Lord. That is our risen Savior who had all kinds of things to do, but two of his disciples were discouraged. That tells you when you're discouraged, he sees it. He knows it. And he cares. May we be encouraged in his word to then go and tell. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this ministry of your word to the disciples on the road to Emmaus. Thank you for the lesson that is here. And I pray that you would draw it close to our hearts and cause us to find the encouragement and energy in you. And be as Paul said that we comfort others with the comfort wherewith we have been comforted of God. As we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Thank God he has risen from the dead, and that way why we know we have a reason to celebrate his death, knowing that he has also died for our sins and raised again from the dead. So we'd ask our brethren to come as we celebrate the Lord's Supper together, showing forth his death until he comes. It's a reminder of his death, burial, and quite frankly, his resurrection, because without that we would not have